But it'd be great if you could open Hebrews chapter 2 again this morning. Our title is Jesus is our brother. This message was in some way inspired by a friend of mine in Ukraine who did tried to do a remarkable thing for his brother. His name's Alex. His brother is Edward. And at the beginning of the war, Alex, who is an evangelist and a church worker in North Ukraine, we know him very well. He lives close to us. He suddenly became really moved with compassion for the condition of his brother, who was trapped down in Mariupol in the south. You might remember in the early months of this war, Mariupol was completely surrounded. It was a cut-off city. There's an Oscar-nominated movie that's before the Academy at the moment called 20 Days in Mariupol. A film crew have made a documentary about those early weeks in Mariupol. There was no electricity, no heating, there was no food and water into the city. They were down to just a few doctors, and people were completely trapped. And Edward, Alex's brother, was trapped in the city, not a Christian. And Alex, in the early days of the war, he couldn't sleep. He couldn't rest. He knew his brother was trapped. He knew he couldn't get out. And he knew he didn't know Jesus. And if he was going to die, he would not go to heaven. And so he said to his friends and fellow members in the church, I need to go to Mariupol and try to witness one last time to my brother and urge him to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can't go, they said. It's too dangerous. No one can go in. No army can go through. It's completely cut off. He said, I must go. So he put on a backpack and some trainers and some money in his pocket, and he walked hundreds of miles through military checkpoints under tank fire, machine gun fire, artillery fire. He was stopped. He was beaten up. He was robbed. He was imprisoned. He had to swim through rivers. He nearly starved. It was an incredible journey. But he got into Mariupol. He walked in and got to where his brother was and just missed him by an hour. His brother had been taken into Russian captivity, and he's never seen him since. Along the way, he witnessed personally to 400 people and led the director, the finance director of the Azovstal steelworks to Christ. But he never found his brother. What a voyage, what a journey, driven by compassion for his brother. That story gives us an insight into Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2 describes this amazing truth, which if it wasn't written in the Bible, we would hardly believe that Jesus, who is the Son of God, the eternal Son of the eternal God, is our brother. I don't know if you've got brothers. I don't know if you have got brothers, whether they've treated you very well. Most of you know I have two brothers. I can't say too much about them here because you know who they are. But I dare say that I've not been a tremendous brother to my brothers, and they perhaps have not been the best brothers to me. But this chapter is about Jesus, who has done things for you and continues to do things for you as your brother in every way that our human brothers have not. And if it doesn't knock your socks off and blow your mind, I'll be surprised. Because this chapter is just absolutely full of these amazing things. Just one question before we dive in. Who are the brothers of Jesus? You might say, well, I'm not Jewish. Perhaps this is referring to his Jewish brothers, his kith and kin. That's a fair question. We know Jesus was born into a Jewish family. We know, by the way, that he had at least four brothers, because they're named in an incident there in Matthew. They're named, and he had sisters. So we know that in his family there were at least seven or eight of them, at least four brothers, and at least two sisters, possibly three. So there's at least seven brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. Half-brothers and half-sisters, Joseph being their father, but Joseph not being Jesus' father. He was born of God. But is he referring to them when he says, my brothers? He's not. Many times in the New Testament, we're told that when we are born again, when we become a Christian, we become heirs of God, joint heirs with Jesus. You become born spiritually into this family. Do you remember the incident in Matthew 12 when Jesus was in a house, he was teaching many people, and at the door came Mary and his brothers and sisters, his Jewish family, and they wanted to see him. And a messenger comes up and, Jesus, can you stop your sermon, please? Because your mother and brothers and sisters are at the door. They want to see you. And how does Jesus respond? He signals with his hand and points to the people that are listening to him. And he said, these are my mother and my brother and my sisters. He goes on to say in Matthew 12:50, whoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and sister and mother. Luke's account of that same incident describes the words as my mother and my brothers are those who hear the word of God and do it. So that's us. If you have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you've heard the word of God, and there's been this response in your heart, I must believe, I must follow him, he's my savior, then you are his brother, and he thinks of you that way. He treats you that way. You are spiritually born again. You are spiritually a member of the family of God. You are the brother or sister of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look how chapter 3 begins. He actually addresses his readers with exactly that phrase. Therefore, chapter 3 verse 1, therefore, holy brethren, holy brothers and sisters, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider this, and he goes on in his ministry. So that is who we are. So this morning, if we are in Christ, we are brothers and sisters of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean for us? What does this passage teach us that our brother Jesus has done for us? Well, let's have a look. I want to pick a few things out. Amazing ways that our loving brother has treated us. Here's the first one. Our brother came to be like us in order to reach us where we were. He came to be like us. You might be more familiar with that passage in Philippians 2 that describes the incarnation. In that passage, Paul describes that Jesus, though he was in the form of God, didn't count equality with God something to be grasped, to be held onto, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being made in the likeness of men. Well, this is a kind of a parallel passage with that passage. And this humbling, this taking on human form, as Paul described it, is in this passage described in different ways. And in this passage, it's described as taking on human flesh and blood. His real status is higher than the angels. Verse 5 tells us that angels, the world to come isn't subject to angels, it's only subject to God. So that's his real status. The middle of verse 9, you'll see his real status. Who is Jesus really? The middle of verse 9, he's crowned with glory and honor. This is the Son of God. Verse 10, through him everything that was made has been made, and it's for his purpose. So that's who he is really. This is the description of the Son of God. He's the supreme one. And yet this passage teaches that for a little while, he laid that aside. In verse 9, that translation, who was made a little lower than the angels, can also be translated, you might have a marginal reference, can also be translated, who for a little while was made lower than the angels. Think for a moment, the creator, the created beings, and the creator making himself lower than the created beings. That's an extraordinary thing, isn't it? It shouldn't be. It can't be. He's the maker. We've just read that through him everything was made. How could he humble himself lower than the things he had made? But he had to do that. Verse 17. Verse 17 says, in all things he had to be. He had to be made like his brothers. Why? Why, Jesus, did you have to be? We've sung that immortal honors are due to your name. Why did you have to be made lower than the created beings, not just the angels, but then humans that you made in your image? Why did he have to be made lower? Our brother came to be like us in order to reach us where we were. It was no good for my friend Alex to stay in Kharkiv and send his brother a text message. If he was going to rescue him, he had to go in. And he had to go into the place of danger. And he had to go down from Kharkiv to Mariupol. And he had to go in and he had to put himself in the place of danger. Because unless he was made like his brother in captivity, he couldn't reach him. And so this passage describes is the message and the ministry and the mission of Jesus. His conscious choice to be made like the ones he made. It's extraordinary, isn't it? The Son of God taking on human flesh. Verse 14 puts it well, doesn't it? We're flesh and blood. We often use that phrase about ourselves, don't we? Well, we're just flesh and blood. Well, look at verse 14. Verse 14 says, because that is true, because you are just flesh and blood, well, Jesus, he himself shared in the same. He took on himself. He joined to his spiritual, eternal nature, a human nature of flesh and blood, made a little lower than the angels. And verse 11 is quite extraordinary. In verse 11, we've got a kind of a sanitized translation in our English, but verse 11 basically says, the one that sanctifies, that's God, you know, the one who saves people, and those that are being sanctified, that's the wretched sinners that we are that are being saved. He says, God who saves and the people that are saved are made of the same stuff. That's what verse 11 says. They're all of one. Some translations say one family, but a literal translation would be of one stuff. Now that sounds outrageous to say that. He's God. I'm a useless sinner. What does he mean? He's referring to the flesh and blood part. Jesus made himself like us. He took on human nature. There's real humanness. Because that was what he needed to do to come and reach us. To come and save us. If he hadn't done that, he couldn't have rescued us. And so at the end of that verse, verse 11, he's therefore not ashamed to call them brethren. He's not ashamed. There may have been times in your Christian life where you've looked at some other Christians, maybe in this church, maybe in another church, maybe people you know, and you, maybe you've even uttered these words, I'm ashamed to be called a brother and sister of that Christian. Maybe you've even said that. How many reasons would Jesus have to look at your mistakes and your faults and your life and your failures and say, I'm ashamed to call him a brother or a sister? Are there many? I've got plenty. And yet my Bible tells me he is not ashamed to call me his brother. This is extraordinary. He came to be like us in order to reach us where we are. He couldn't save us from a distance. From a distance. Did you know that the biggest air force in the world, the American Air Force, they now train more drone pilots than they do aircraft pilots? Because we live in a world where you can do everything now at a distance. You can turn your heating on at home from work before you leave. You can look at the guy that's delivering a package at your door through your Ring doorbell when you're on a holiday in Tenerife. You can text your grandchildren in New Zealand and FaceTime them. You can do it at a distance. And you can fly a drone over Afghanistan from a shipping container in Montana with a little joystick. We live in this kind of remote world. And so the American Air Force, most of their pilots now, the majority of their pilots will never set foot in a plane. It's extraordinary, isn't it? That's our world. It's a remote world. But Jesus couldn't save us remotely. There was a cost and there was a likeness of human nature that needed to happen. And so he came in the incarnation and took on our flesh and blood and became like us in order to reach his brothers. What an extraordinary thing. He's done that for us, covered that distance, become a human being. Remarkable. Remarkable. So much does he care for you and for me. But that's not all he did. Here's the second thing. He not only became like us, but he suffered death for us in order to free us from death. Now, I'm going to recount an incident now with one of my brothers. When we were growing up, I'm hoping my father has forgotten this moment, but he's in the congregation, so he'll tell me if he remembers it. But when we were growing up, me and my older brother used to get into some rough and tumble, and things would get out of control, usual brother stuff, and something would get broken. And I can remember an incident when I was quite young where my older brother and I were one of these things that happened, and Dad came into the room, and of course somebody was going to get into trouble. And my brother was a year older than me, as you know, and he's smarter than me, and he had better excuses than me. And so he came up with this excuse, which was very persuasive, and my dad believed him. And I had actually not broken this thing. My brother had. That's my story. Anyway, but I got into trouble. It was me that got the whack, not my brother. I've never forgotten it. I bet your dad's forgotten it, but I've never forgotten it. Now, my brother's conscience kicked in, and he was strangely nice to me for the entire rest of the day, because his conscience was kicking in. And he realized that I had taken, carried the can for something that he had done. Now, I want you to imagine the exact opposite of that scenario I've just told you. Imagine a brother, for a moment, who saw that I'd done it, who saw that I was guilty, who knew that I should get the just punishment, and instead, out of the goodness of his heart, said, "You won't take it, I'm going to take it in your place." That wasn't my brother. But that is Jesus for you. What a brother he is. Verse 9 tells us, Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, or for a while, for the suffering of death, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for his own sins and crimes? No, there were none for everyone. What a brother that is. What an extraordinary thing he did. The end of verse 17 describes that he is the high priest who makes propitiation for the sins of the people. That means he sees that your sins have made God angry. And he's willing to step in, not only to cover your sins over, but actually to be the one who goes to the Father and turns the Father's anger away from you. Wow. That's what Jesus has done for us. It's unthinkable, really, isn't it? And do you see how verse 10 describes this extraordinary thing that just shouldn't be? Verse 10 describes Jesus as the very essence of life itself. It was fitting for him for whom all things and by whom all things exist. So his word, his will, his power is holding you alive. It's holding your neighbors alive. It's keeping Rishi Sunak alive, the prime minister of this country, though he doesn't even acknowledge it. Jesus is the one that keeps people alive. He's life itself, and yet he has been made perfect through his sufferings. His sufferings of death. How can the one who is life itself suffer death? How could it be? Because by the grace of God, he surrendered to it for your sins, that you might be set free. It was by the grace of God, as verse 9 describes. Verse 14 describes it as setting us free, that he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is the devil, and release those who through fear of death were all their life subject to bondage. And we have been, haven't we? That's a good description of us. We've been prisoners and slaves all of our lives because of our sin, because of our guilt, because we know death is coming. Last week we were at a church and we saw an enactment of Corrie Ten Boom's famous book, The Hiding Place. Many of you might have read that book. It's a remarkable story. Corrie Ten Boom and her family, she was a young woman in the Second World War in Holland, and they shielded Jews and hid them from the Nazis and saved many, many lives. And she and her family were eventually arrested and she was put into a concentration camp. Along with her sister, and her sister died in captivity, never saw freedom. And yet Corrie Ten Boom, she was interrogated by the guards, and they had to walk naked past their captors, and they were treated terribly and starved. And she celebrated one of her birthdays in captivity with an ant, because that was the only person that she had, the only living creature she had in her solitary confinement. It was an awful way they were treated. And yet, in this enactment last week, they portrayed this meeting that she had with one of the Nazi guards in that concentration camp, which is in the book. You can read it. And the guard comes to this realization as he's talking to Corrie, this young Christian girl, that actually the one who is free is Corrie. And the one who was in slavery was the guard. Even though he had his freedom and she was in solitary confinement. And he said, I can see that the joy that you have and the faith that you have has set you free. And I am the one that's in slavery. Well, this verse describes that we are all like that guard in slavery, though we have our freedom. And Jesus came to set us free from sin and from death. And remember, verse 16, it's not angels he saves, it's only human beings. It's only worthless sinners. If you feel yourself too righteous for God, you cannot be saved. If you feel yourself useless and broken and ruined and too bad for God, you absolutely can be saved. Because he saves sinners. And he saves those who humbly come to him. So because of all of this, because he not only became like us to reach us, but then he bore our death for us on the cross that we deserved. He bore it. That is why, verse 10, he's described here as the author of our salvation. Or the Bibles describe him as the pioneer there. The pioneer of our salvation. The one who has gone before. He's the founder because he died and rose again. We, through our death, can rise again and live eternally with him, set free from this eternal slavery. That we, in the phrase of verse 10, might be those many sons brought to glory. That can be the case only because he bore our death and paid for our sins. He's a remarkable brother, isn't he? Jesus. Here's the third thing. He became like us. He took our death for us. Here's the third thing. He's still eternally like us. Still today. To raise us to his heaven, his glory. What happened at the cross is not the end of our salvation, just the beginning. Jesus, the human man who died on the cross and then rose again on the third day, just as he promised he would. Then after 40 days of ministry, ascended into heaven, and there was a whole crowd of witnesses. They've written down what they saw. What did they see? Did they see some sort of shaky Scooby-Doo ghost going up into heaven? They did not. They watched and saw and listened and wrote down their first-hand testimony. A human man, Jesus, in his resurrection body, raised to heaven before their eyes and ascended into heaven. Where is he now? Where's his human body? I can't tell you that. In some strange bending of the laws of physics, Jesus is in heaven as a human man. But there he is. And human he is. He's still like you. even though he is now in heaven. That's what verse 9 means when it says he was made for a little while lower than the angels. It was only for his time here on earth. Now he's crowned with glory and honor, we're told. He's at the Father's right hand. Look at verse 10. Verse 10 describes that the founder of our salvation has now been made perfect through suffering. He's been exalted. He's been lifted up. He's seated in heaven. He's crowned. He's given the place of honor. Verse 5 describes that the world to come is subject to him. He's eternally crowned and reigning as the king. And yet he's still a human man. He's still made like us. A man is in heaven so that we too can go to heaven. You can never say a phrase like, oh, I'm only from Shepshed. People from Shepshed don't get to heaven, you know. We have this little phrase, my wife is from a tiny little village in the backside of a forest in northeast Ukraine called Babka. And Babka's a tiny little place. Everyone born in Babka lives forever in Babka. And sometimes when we're walking along the streets of Istanbul or New York City or London in Trafalgar Square, and I'll turn to her and I'll say, a Babka girl in Trafalgar Square. Who'd ever have thought it? A Shepshed soul in heaven with Jesus. Who'd ever have thought it? But because a man is there, people like you can go there because he's your brother. Some of you will know that my younger brother used to work at the BBC. And one time when I was in London for a conference and met up with him, he said, Andy, would you like a tour around the BBC broadcasting house? Yes, I'd love that. Thank you very much. So we went into broadcasting house. We go through security, and he had a pass. And so we go through security. He said, do you want to walk through the newsroom? You know, on the newsroom, every time the 6 o'clock news and the 10 o'clock news comes on the BBC, the camera pans around that huge, big newsroom, doesn't it? And there's lots of things going on in there, and it's a hive of activity. You're not allowed in without a security pass because they obviously have to be very careful, and the public can't walk through the newsroom. My brother worked there. He had a pass. So he clicked his pass. We went through the newsroom, and fantastic, all these things going on. Now, I've got to tell you, every single time the BBC News comes on our television, I annoy my family to death. Because I turn and I say, see that room? I've been in that room. And sometimes, before I can get the words out of my mouth, Natasha will turn around to me and say, yeah, Dad, I know. You've been in that room. Don't say it. I've only said it 30, 40, 50 times. You know, not many. I'll just keep saying it for the next, you know, few decades, that kind of thing. But how could I get in that room? The public are not allowed in that room. I have been in that room for one reason only, because my brother was there. How can you get to heaven? How can you possibly do enough to get into heaven? It's a perfect place with no sin. How can you possibly think you will get to heaven? For one reason only. Your brother is there. Your brother who became like you, who died your death, who took your sin, who took the punishment of God for you, who gives you his righteousness, and then has ascended to heaven as a human man, then says, you can come to be where I am. Because your brother is there eternally, you can be there. That is a remarkable, remarkable miracle. Praise God. You can be there because he is there. And one last thing. This passage also teaches us that not only is he in heaven as a human man, but he is also here for us every day to help us in our needs. He helps us. Verse 16 describes that he helps us. He gives aid to the seed of Abraham. That's another way of describing his spiritual brothers and sisters. So he hasn't gone and forgotten you. He sent his spirit to us. He hears our prayers. He draws alongside. He has compassion. He represents you before the throne of his Father. Look at the two words that verse 17 used to describe him. In all things, he had to be made like his brothers. We've seen that part. So that he might be a... Look at these two words. Describes the kind of high priest he is. Look at these two words. Merciful and faithful. Now picture for a moment that you're in the biggest crisis of your life. You've committed some horrible things. And you know that you have failed. You know you're in a dark pit. There's no hope for you. You can't get out of it. You can't fix the situation. Relationships have been ruined. Your whole life is disappearing before your eyes. And you need to go and ask some human being for help. Describe the kind of person you'd love to be able to go to help. In that kind of crisis, who could you possibly turn to? And now imagine there's one who is merciful and faithful. Merciful not to accept you according to your sins, which are many. And faithful never to turn their back on you. Whatever you've done, but to come alongside and always, always care for you and keep their promises to you. That person is Jesus. You can come to him, the faithful and merciful high priest. He's your brother. This is what he's like. He can sympathize with us because he's lived this life and yet without sin. You want to read more at the end of chapter 4. There's another section there about the high priestliness of Jesus, isn't there? Chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. And how we can come boldly to his throne of grace because he is a high priest who sympathizes with our weaknesses. He himself has suffered, and so he can receive us. This is our brother, Jesus, our brother. What benefits we have because we are in him. How do we respond to this? It should amaze us with him. It should bring us to prayer and exaltation and praise of all that he's done for us for sure. But shouldn't it also change our attitude to one another, fellow brothers in Christ and sisters in Christ, shouldn't it? If he's been a brother like that to us, shouldn't we be brothers and sisters more like that to one another? Shouldn't we? The New Testament has so much to say to us as to how we should treat one another as brothers and sisters because Jesus has treated us like this as his brothers. Let me give you a few. Peter describes in 1 Peter 1 that we should have this thing for one another that he calls a sincere brotherly love with earnestness from a pure heart. So no faking, no pretending, no just getting along with somebody, but really calling them out behind their backs. We can't treat one another like that if we are truly brothers and sisters of Jesus. We can't do that. That's 1 Peter 1:22. Here's another one that Paul describes in Romans. He says, why do you pass judgment on your brother? Why do you despise your brother? We'll all stand before the judgment seat of God. So he's linking the fact that we'll stand before God, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus, and we'll escape judgment because of Jesus' brotherly love for us, and then we're judging other brothers in Christ? How can that be? We can't be judging one another if we're brothers in Jesus. That should rock many of us. Here's another one that James mentioned. James is an incredible character because he was one of those four named brothers of Jesus. James, the half-brother of Jesus, and yet writes the letter straight after this one and says that I'm a servant of the living God and of my brother Jesus. Incredible. Came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, his half-brother. And he writes in his letter, James chapter 5, that my brothers, if one of you wanders from the truth and someone gets alongside him and wins him back, then he's saving a soul from death. Maybe the person you need to reach this week is not a stranger. It's not just a neighbor who you've never spoken to about Christ before. Maybe the person you need to reach this week is a brother or sister that has wandered from the truth. And as a brother and sister, you go to them despite whatever the cost may be, because that's how Jesus has dealt with us. And here's a final one. Peter, again, in 1 Peter 5, describes that we have brothers and sisters all over the world. When he talks about suffering and the fact that our brothers are resisting the devil, he says our brothers are facing the same everywhere. So you've seen some brothers and sisters on the screen today, people being baptized in Ukraine. There are brothers and sisters in Israel and in Gaza and in all those places we prayed for earlier in the Middle East and in Africa. Let us pray for them and let us stand with them and let us take their cause as our cause, because we are one in Christ. And let us not forget them. Remembering too that those who serve amongst us are our brothers and sisters. Do you know your pastors and your elders and their wives well enough to know if they really need your prayer and your help this week? Draw alongside them as brothers and sisters who serve with honor amongst us, that we might be to them all that they need as well in remembrance. Isn't it an incredible thing that Jesus is our brother? May that bless you and encourage you today. And think about this week, all the changes it might make to your praying and to your thankfulness and to how you live this week, because Jesus is our brother.